Well, it's good to be with you folks, and I want to say right at the beginning how much my wife and I appreciate all that you do for missions and world evangelism, but specifically for your help to us yearly, and then to our folks there in the Philippines, in MacArthur Leyte, Philippines. As a matter of fact, our church members wanted to make sure that every church we would go to, that we would tell you for them, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Even before the storm, they're that way. But after the storm, as the relief came in, our folks, they were hurt just like everybody. We were kind of dazed and shocked and that kind of thing. It was a bad storm, you'll see in a minute. But they never complained. God spared all of our families, all of our members spared their lives, and we're grateful for that.
Amen.
But all but two of our families lost everything they had, home and all. They didn't complain. We weren't sure how it was going to work out, but, you know, they were. The storm hit on Friday, not the following Sunday, but the next Sunday we were having church again. Had leaky roof and all this kind of stuff. The building had been damaged some. And I told them, I said, you've been taught over the years that God will meet the need of his people. And by the way, we as Americans need to realize that as things are going the way they are in this country, we need to remember it's God we serve,
Amen.
Not Washington or anything else. It's God. And he's the one we look to for all that we need as his child. And we must believe the promises and the word of God that he'll meet them. So anyway, I pretty much went over that with them, and I said, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know God will do it. And so as time went on and as the relief money started coming in from folks like you and other churches that helped, of course, we were running to Manila back and forth getting medicines and those kinds of things and bringing them back, but after we made sure that the immediate need of food and water and medicine and clothes was taken care of, then we started focusing on rebuilding. And we had to ship stuff in from other islands. We couldn't even get it on our own island for months. You couldn't buy building materials. But as they saw that first load, we call it GI sheet. It's the metal roofing, like a tin roof on a house. They were using local coconut trees, a lot of them were down, so the government were allowing them to cut those up and make framing for the houses. But when they saw that come in, you could see the joy of the Lord all over them.
Amen.
And I'll say this before we go to the video, so you will know we're getting ready to do that in a minute. And this is bragging on God and no one else.
Amen.
All right, make sure you understand that. We use Faith Promise Missions Giving to fund our missions at our church. We started the church, and within either 3 or 4 weeks after we started the church, we started with our first missionary, so we started our missions program.
Amen.
And our folks per family make $137 a month on average. Our Faith Promise every year has grown from the first year and on out. And so this time, now I'm already back home. We came home in March, and our conference is the third week in March. I was asking God, I said, I don't know how you're going to do this. I know you can do it. There's no problem in my mind that you can do, keep increasing the missions. But I said, they've been through a lot. They've lost all they got. And so I was waiting to get some word after they took that Faith Promise commitment. And I think it was Tuesday that I got it. To God be the glory, it was a 37% increase over the year before.
Amen.
Now, let's put the works with the faith. I got word several weeks ago that they're above budget on the missions giving.
Amen.
So what I'm trying to tell you is they serve and trust and believe the same God you do.
Amen.
But I will ask you to continue to pray for them. They're not asking for anything else but prayers. Pray for the Christians there, but also pray for the lost, because we got a door open to us after that typhoon. People were listening far better than they had ever listened before.
Right.
And we're seeing more accept the Lord than we ever did before.
Amen.
And we rejoice in that. But the Pope, our nation is 97% Roman Catholic. Don't anyone go out of here thinking that I hate Catholics. That's not it. I love them. I just disagree with their doctrine vehemently. All right? But the Pope's coming to town over there the middle of January. And I think, humanly speaking, unless God intervenes, that door of opportunity is going to, it will close. But just keep praying for them. Why are you showing a video about a typhoon? Almost, it'll be a year next week. Yeah, next week, the 8th, it'd be 1 year. The reason I want to show this, every place I can go to show it, is so that it, hopefully it'll put an image in your mind that you cannot erase. And it'll help you to remember to pray for those folks over there.
Amen.
And one day, those that you've had a part in, and I believe you've had a part by helping us financially to see, to get the gospel out, and those that have come to know the Lord, and I think you probably know this already, you've had a part in that. So one day, and it's not going to be as long as it has been. I'm looking at this crowd. I don't think any of us will be living 150 years from now. And I don't know how it is with you, but at my age, it seemed like time is really moving along. About 2 days a week now with me. 150 years go by real quick. We're going to be in heaven. Those of us that know the Lord have a personal relationship, we're going to be in heaven. I think we're going to spend most of our time, if not all of it, praising and giving praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think there'll be a little bit of time we get to meet a lot of these folks that God has allowed us as His church to be a part in getting the gospel to them.
Amen.
Turn, if you will, to the book of Nahum. Nahum, first chapter. I want to take a portion of that verse for our launching point tonight. As of March, the 1st of March, the official death toll was 10,300 and counting. You heard my wife talk about the lady with the idol. We had 70 of our neighbors in our house helping them trying to stay alive. And listen, that's no more than it. I mean, you guys would do the very same thing. So it's not that I'm anybody special. That's not it at all. But more than 10,000 dead went out into eternity. This lady brings the idol in as we're bringing them in to the house. And I have to admit, we've got a smaller version of that same idol out on our display, but this one's about this tall. And I have to admit, when I saw that, I'm thinking to myself, I don't want that in my house. And it's like God said, David, now's not the time. This is not what we're dealing with right now. And he's right, it wasn't. But the thing about it is, it wasn't, the thing about putting that sweater around that idol, it gives you some insight into what she really thought about that idol. That it could be cold, therefore it must be alive. Because normally it's hot, it was hot and humid in the Philippines all the time. During the typhoon, it had gotten quite cool, even in my standards. I was cold. But the important thing about that is this. When she said, why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you save me? And folks, we got people right here in North Carolina, in this area, or in South Carolina, across the border. We travel so much, I can't keep up where I'm at anymore. By the way, we're going back to the Philippines very first of February, so pray for us as we're starting to ramp up for that and leaving our family again. But why didn't you save me? And as I say, you've got people all around here either in that same religion, or if not, they're putting their trust in something other than Jesus Christ. One of our neighbors, her name is Leah, Gemma. Several weeks after the storm, we were working on cleaning the house, and we had about that much of the bottom of the ocean in there after the 5 foot of water went out. And we were going around talking to our neighbors some more and talking to Gemma, and Gemma kept saying in the conversation, if I had known about the storm surge, I would have prepared differently. They were saying there was going to be a storm surge, but our people had no clue what a storm surge was. If they'd used the word tsunami, they would have got it because of what had happened in Japan. But they didn't know about a storm surge. And she said, if I had known about the storm surge, I would have prepared differently. I would have made different preparations. The Lord planted that in my head. There was a rumor going around that there was going to be another typhoon, another storm coming soon. Well, all it was a rumor. There was a low pressure coming with some, you know, a little rain, a little light wind compared to the 240 mile an hour winds in that typhoon. And I thought, okay. I said, Gemma, you said if you'd have known about the storm surge, you would have prepared differently. Am I right? She said, yes, Pastor. I said, you do know there's another storm coming. And I just stopped. And you could see the fear coming in her eyes. She had heard. I said, yes, Pastor, I know there's another one. It's going to be bad. I said, yeah, the one I'm talking about is going to be really bad. It's going to make this last one look like a piece of cake. I said, Gemma, you told me if you'd have known about the storm surge, you would have prepared. I said, if I can tell you how to prepare for this storm, will you listen to me? She said, yes, Pastor, I will listen. I said, the storm that I'm talking about is when you stand before a holy God in your sins and he judges you just before he puts you in the lake of fire for eternity. And her head dropped just like that. I said, Gemma, look at me. I said, you told me you would listen to me if I could tell you how to prepare for that storm. Are you still willing to listen to me? And she said, yes, Pastor, I am. I said, Jill, talk to her. I said, I think God's working in this. Since it was a lady, I was going to let Jill talk with her. And she came to know the Lord as her Savior. Amen. Now, that's great and that's good. But I want to use that as an introduction. Folks, we need to be prepared for the storms that are coming into our life. I teach Bible college overseas. And I tell my students at the beginning of every semester when I get a new group in there, I said, you don't wait to the night before the test to study for my test. I teach theology, so it's not the easiest thing in the world anyway. And it takes them a while to learn. And when the storms of life come, we need to already be prepared for them, not be looking around in the Bible to try to find something that's going to give us comfort at the last minute. Be prepared. We need to be prepared for the storms of life. You know, there's different kinds of storms. Now, there's physical storms. That typhoon was a physical storm. But there's other kinds of physical storms. There's the great storm of cancer. I mean, I hear that word. It just terrifies me. There's other illnesses and things like that that can be just as damaging. Yeah, you have emotional storms. You can have storms with children that you love dearly, and as they grow older and get into, say, the teenage years, and then they start get into the wrong crowd or whatever, and they get into rebellion, it can tear your heart out of your chest. I've experienced that myself. I know what that's like with my daughter. There can be spiritual storms. And no matter which one, physical, emotional, or spiritual, they're all can be very devastating, just as bad as that super typhoon was that we experienced. Now, I'm going to try to weave in some things that I already knew that was reinforced in the storm, and we put into practice what we preach. Okay? But it also can be used to help us in the storms of life that we may go through. Says, well, this is not a missions message. Oh, I think it could be. To a certain extent, it could be. Because we need to be prepared for those storms and live our life, and only God can do this, so that the unsaved that are around us sees there's a difference when the hard times come into our life. Amen. They'll see something real. So, the first thing I want to talk about, and you'll know most of these, but we'll put a little emphasis with them, is this. In preparing for the storms of life, we should know about God's power. Amen. We need to understand something about God's power. Now, there's lots of verses in the Bible we could talk about. I'm just going to pick on one right now. Psalm 62:11 tells us that power belongeth to God. Now, going back to Nahum just for a minute, in verse 3 there, I want to read this. It says, in part of that verse, it says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm. I still believe God is in control. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I gripe and complain about the way I see some things being done. I know all of you are beyond that. You're on a higher plane than I am. But, you know, that's just where it's at with me. But I still think God's in control. And we need to hold on to that thought. He is in control of the whirlwind and in the storms. He's in control of the storms that you may be going through right now. Some of you may be going through some storms of life right now. I can tell you for a fact, sooner or later, you will if you're not going through them now. There'll be something come up. Seems like that's one of the ways, and I don't think that comes from the hands of an angry God either, but I do think God uses some of these storms just to keep us close to him, you know? So anyway, going back now, I jumped ahead of myself. Going back to the power of God, he is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. We understand that. And being all-powerful, all things are possible with him. All things are possible with him. I alluded a while ago, this storm was strong. It was powerful. There was 240 mile an hour sustained winds for like 6 or 7 hours that day. And then the 20-foot storm surge come in 3 different waves. All of that was strong. You saw the devastation. But folks, that power of that storm is nothing compared to the power of God. Amen. To the power of God. And I illustrate that this way from the Word of God. In creation, what did God do to create? He spoke. Exactly right. That's all it took. When he told Moses, "I want you to take and lead my people out of bondage," and he led them over to the Red Sea, and he told Moses, "Now you hold up the rod and watch what I do." And he parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't part it. God did. That took power to do that. And by the way, while we're thinking about this, or while I'm thinking about it, God will use what he has already given to us. That stick he had, God gave that to him a long time ago. And so, there's not a one of us sitting in this building tonight that God hasn't more than blessed. And as you think about your missions and what you're going to do for the next year, keep that in mind, because there are people in the Philippines and around the world, like I said, more than 10,000 went out in that storm. More than 10,000. And how many people are there in the world that have not heard the first time a clear-cut presentation that Jesus Christ died for them, and it was Jesus Christ alone, not plus. Not plus works, not plus Mary, not plus an idol, not plus. It's only Christ and him alone. It's called grace. Nothing of works. Works is an outwork. Good works is an outworking of the grace that God has done in our heart. It's an outworking of it. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So the power of God, as we think about that. Then I think about another thing about God we need to hold on to as we're going to prepare and endure storms, is to know something about God's presence. His presence. The storms of life cannot separate the child of God from the presence of God. You and I, when God saved us, God the Holy Spirit came to dwell, to live inside of us. There's no place we're going that he's not there with us. And he will be with us until we get to heaven. It's a complete package that God does. It's not a work by work, this term I'm trying to think of, and I'm losing it right now. But it's not work as you go. It's a complete thing. It's a done deal. Jesus said, "It is finished." Nothing else to do as far as salvation goes. All right, everything's been taken care of there. So we're talking about the presence of God. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Proverbs 18:24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I have a hard time with that verse. I have no brothers or sisters. I'm the only child. I don't say a word. But that's the way God made it with me. But I believe what the Word of God says. God cannot change. He'll always be with us in our storms. He was with us during the typhoon. When the first neighbor came to us, it was almost whiteout conditions with the rain. He made his way somehow up on the balcony. Beside our church, beside our house, about 30-some feet to the left of us, was a little Catholic chapel. That's where everybody ran as their houses were being destroyed. Well, then the roof came off the chapel. So this fellow came over, and he was beating on the door, and so noisy with the wind and everything. It took a while for us to realize what was going on. And I was downstairs. The water was getting higher and higher and higher, but I was still down there trying to get things that I didn't think the water was going to be that high to salvage whatever I could. My wife and one of the other, we have two Filipino ladies that have grown up in our church, saved and grown up in our church that live with us. And they were upstairs, and so they went to the door and finally was able to get the door open enough for him to come in. And he was talking about his kids and other people were in that storm. Now, these are 240-mile-an-hour winds. I found out later that's how strong they were when I saw something in Manila that told us about it. Because when the storm hit us, we lost all communications, all, for many, many weeks. I said, okay, the day before, I'd bought a 100-foot nylon rope about the size of my index finger. I just thought I needed a piece of rope. I'd also had bought other things I'll tell you about later, but anyway. And that rope was supposed to have gone on to the top of the house where we had there was a flat cement roof, and then a roof had been built over the top of that. And we built a storage room up there, and so that rope was supposed to go up there. Well, I had made it as far as the door that goes out on the balcony that would have led up another set of stairs to get to the top, but it was still sitting there. If it had been on top, it had been blown away. I grabbed the rope, I tied it around him, I said, you go back over and get whoever you can and I help pull you in. I tied the other end to a column. Now, I don't weigh 240 pounds. I shouldn't have been able to stand in that wind. Now, the wind was coming this direction, I had the full length of the house there, but what am I trying to say? God was with me, and I honestly believe he held my feet to the ground or to that where I was standing so we could help get those folks in. There's no human explanation in my mind that I can come up with other than to tell you God was with us, and he'll be with you too. I think about the three Hebrew children. It says, if you don't bow down, you're going to burn to the statue. And they said, well, you know, we're not going to bow down. So in the fiery furnace they go. And the old reprobate king, he gets to looking in and he says, hey, wait a minute, I thought we put three men in there. I see a fourth man like unto the Son of God. I'm telling you, folks, we don't go it alone as a child of God. We don't go alone as a child of God. They didn't bow. They didn't. And by the way, let me throw this in. Tell me what burned on them when they brought them out. What had burned? Only the ropes that bound them. And I'm of the persuasion that sometimes, again, God puts us or lets us go into these kind of situations, and in this case, to burn the stuff off of us that is holding us back from doing what he wants us to do. I don't think it comes, again, from the hands of an angry God. I really don't. Not to his own children. He loves us. He loves us. Joseph, we know the story about him. He was put in the pit, then he was put in the prison, then he was put in prosperity. God met his need. God took care of him. God was with him. He was with us. We know something about God's presence, something about God's power, something about God's protection. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 71:3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. We have stability and security as the result of God's protection. Stability and security. I don't care what happens next Tuesday. Now I'm going to vote. If for no other reason, it gives me the right to complain. I'm joking. Okay? But I am going to vote. When we're in the Philippines, I vote. But no matter how it comes out, we still trust in God. still trusting God. He's our protection. He'll protect us no matter what comes up. He protected us in the storm. I saw concrete houses, a two-story concrete house beside our church building. The whole one wall came down. It was like looking into a child's dollhouse after that storm. Never mind the bamboo and thatched roof houses. They all went. But even some of these concrete houses came apart as the storm. I've already told you about those that died in the storm. We needed God's protection, and He gave it to us. He used the house, but it was God that did the protecting. I really believe that. We had chandeliers. There were two chandeliers in that house. By the way, it's a rental house. It's not my own. And there was two chandeliers in that house, and I watched them things go up and down. I stopped for about 30 seconds to look up when I was gathering stuff up from downstairs. And I actually watched those things going up and down that far, then meaning the roof, that part of the roof was moving up and down that much. And I thought, well, take it off. I said, take it off, make a clear path to get me to heaven. But He was there. He protected. Old Daniel, he was serving God, doing what he was supposed to, and they threw him in a lion's den. And you know what the Word of God says? That God had sent His angel and had shut the mouths of the lions. We don't get out of the storms, folks. We have to go through them. I would like to be able to stand here on the authority of the Word of God and say, you'll never have to go through another storm. But as long as we're on this earth, we got to deal with them. I do not like them. It would be fine with me if I never have to go through another typhoon. It would be fine with me if I never have to see my wife sick again. It would be fine with me if I never had to see one of my kids hurting again. That would be great. And you know what? One day, we won't have to see it anymore. To God be the glory. We also need to know something about His provision. His provision. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Matthew 6:33 talks about God will keep His promises. Malachi 3:10 says, to prove me. Put it to the test. I'd prepared by getting extra rice, extra water, extra cooking gas, all of that stuff, or maybe there was four of us that lived in the house for 10, 12 days. I didn't prepare for 74 in the house for an unlimited number of days. But I watched God provide. We have sorry stores or tendahans there. That means it's a little house store. It may be every 15 or 20 houses there'll be one. And they'll go buy stuff at the big store, come back, put it in little bags and things like that. You'll have little small potato chip bags or little plastic wrapped up, sealed up bags of cooking oil and sugar and things like that. Well, when that storm surge come through, it emptied all that stuff. And Saturday morning, it was like manna laying everywhere. And the Filipinos in the house were going out and getting everything they could find. My wife and Fresnel were coming from the back. Our house was a long house. They went back to what used to be the kitchen and was coming back down through the house, and there was a green trash can sitting about midway, and there were legs of a cow sticking out. Now, where'd the cow come from? I don't know. I don't know if that cow drowned and they got it and butchered it. I don't know if they went out and stole it. And between me and you, I didn't care. It was dire circumstances. Nobody was doing anything. No one. A lot of the Catholics got so upset because even the Catholic Church wasn't doing anything to help them. The government was not doing anything to help them. You were on your own. But we had God. That leveled the playing field really quick. We had God. 70 of my neighbors didn't have God, but we had God and they got the benefit from it. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and your unsaved neighbors and workmates and classmates and the people you come in contact with, they get the benefit of it if you'll tell them how to be saved. God told Elijah, said, I want you to go to the king Ahab there and give him a message that there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years because you've been not doing what you're supposed to, and I'm going to judge. And Elijah went, did what he was supposed to do, and then he got out of Dodge. For those of you that go back to Gunsmoke days, you'll understand what I'm saying. He left. I think he was probably afraid. I don't know if he was more afraid of the king or more afraid of his wife. Try to be nice. Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and study about Ahab and learn about his wife. You'll get it. All right? But he left. But God provided for him. He provided a stream for water, and they brought the food in by airmail. Okay? But there was no rain, so the stream dried up. Then he led him down to a widow lady's house, down to where she was, I think Zarephath. And when he come in, he told the lady, he says, give me some water. I'd like some water. And she gave him water, and that had to be a stretch because there hadn't been any rain. It was getting tough. But then he says, I want you to feed me something. Now, you know, she was already preparing a last meal for her and her son, and then she said, we're going to die. And then the preacher comes into town and says, well, that's a good idea, but before you feed your boy, you feed me. How would you moms do with that? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? But Elijah knew if she put God first, God's going to take care of her.
Amen.
It wasn't Elijah, it was God. Elijah's not God, but the point you want to get is this is God we're talking about, and God has to be first in our life. And as you endeavor this coming year in giving for your missions program, God has to be first.
That's right.
God has to be first. There's a church there in Macedonia. Was it Macedonia where they were so poor? Am I getting it right? Yeah. And you read down about 4 or 5 verses, it says they gave of themselves first. And then the money wasn't a problem. You see. So will we give? I know you give. But I got news for you. There's still people dying and going to hell every day. And a lot of those people have never heard about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the field is already white unto harvest. What did he tell us to pray for? Laborers, workers. God provides. He took care of Elijah. He met the need. He took care of that widow woman. Last thing, we need to know something about God's peace. God's peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee, focused on thee. We need to keep that in mind. Jesus told his disciples and those around him there not long before he was going to be crucified in John 14. They were upset when he told them about him, he would be leaving. And he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we believe what the Bible says about God, if we trust God, then there's no problem in doing what God asks us to do, no matter what it is.
Amen.
And we can expect the peace of God as we go through that. Somebody asked me concerning the typhoon, were you afraid you were going to die? I said, thought about it, and I said, no, never crossed my mind. And even if I had, I told an unsaved friend of mine I went to high school with, you pray for Steve. We hope to get with him one time before we go back overseas. Steve asked me that. I said, no, but Steve, if I had, I would have been in heaven quicker than that snap. And I said, that's not because I'm anything at all. I said, you knew me when I was a kid growing up. You knew the trouble we got into. I says, it's not me, Steve. It's God. And it's all God. God promises to bless his children with peace. Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to go sacrifice your son. Abraham gets the materials together for the sacrifice. He gets the traveling companions together and off they go to the designated place that God had picked out for him to sacrifice his son. How on earth, dads, could a man even entertain the thoughts of sacrificing his boy? How could Abraham do that? Was he a mean man? Did he have no heart? How could Abraham do that? It's very simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, Abraham knew from God that he was going to have a son, and he was going to have descendants who were going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and the human part of Christ's lineage was going to come right back through there. See, he believed God. And when before he ever got all the way up on that trip, he stopped and told his traveling companions, and I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, "Fellas, you stay here. So me and my boy, we're going over here and worship God, but we are coming back."
Amen.
That's how I had peace. It's the only way you and I are going to have peace through the storms of life, is to believe the Word of God. People say, "Well, I believe the Word of God, brother. I believe the Word of God." You know what I have found out? What we believe is proven by what we do. What a person really believes is proven by what they do or how they act or how they live their life. What's on the inside will always come out. Are you ready for the next storm in life? As you think about your missions conference coming up, I can tell you, we've been doing this for years. You're going to have some testings, especially if you're going to increase your giving, and I hope, you know, that's something that you're praying about. And I know that's what happens with us. We get testings that come along the way. The economy might get bad again. You know, change of leadership in government might be good, may not be good. But if we can remember who God is and what he can do, if we can really trust him, we can have peace and we can step up to the plate and do what he wants us to do. It'll bring glory to him. It'll give us peace and comfort and joy. And what is it that's more important than doing what God wants us to do?